Today, one of the most expensive items in the family budget is health insurance. It is so expensive that many just cannot afford it, and they take their chances. Yet in this age, one can hardly afford to be without it. The reason is that even in the developed world, man suffers from so many different serious and life-threatening health issues. When God created man, did he intend for man to suffer with so much sickness as we see in this world today? The answer is no, he did not. Well, I would like to, and I thought what to speak on today before I had to announce what I did, but I thought appropriately it would be good for us to take a look and review. What does the Bible say about sickness and God's healing? I'd like to begin by surveying a number of the Old and the New Testament scriptures on sickness and healing. And it is something very important to all of us. I don't think a Sabbath goes by that I do not anoint somebody in one of the three churches, usually several, and one church or the other, or all, or the two that I attend on each Sabbath. And I'd like to begin, I'll just mention a couple things. You don't have to just turn to every scripture. I'm going to use a number of scriptures. And the reason why I am, I want us to take a look at the subject and see, because yes, there are times God does heal miraculously. There are times when God delays. And I think it's good for us to stop and reflect on these things and understand a little bit more of how God does deal with us with sickness and with healing. For example, the first place I would go to is Genesis 17, verse 17, where Sarah and where Abraham and Sarah were promised a son. And about 25 years had gone by, and there was nothing. They had a child through Hagar, that is, but that was not the one of promise that was to be given. And in chapter 17, verse 17, and Abraham fell on his face and he laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Well, we're too old to be able to have children." And I guess we'd all agree today, wouldn't we? But then in chapter 18 and in verse 14, the Lord, who was the one later to be Jesus Christ, said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the point appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." I've always gone back to that verse there, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" But the Lord decides when, doesn't he? And he didn't decide when he first gave the promise to Abraham. He delayed for 25 years because God had a purpose in doing that. Abraham was to be the father of the faithful. Did God use this delay until they were too old to have children to teach them faith? Remember, Abraham failed on faith a couple times by saying and telling a half-truth that she is my sister, both in Egypt and to the Philistines, I think, when they came back up into the land of Canaan. And he had to be taught, just as we have to be taught. This was quite a sign to both he and his wife, and certainly Christ heard that laugh and that at that time. Well, one of the things we begin to see right away, God does, he does grant the blessings of healing and repairing things, but he has a purpose, whether he allows somebody to die or whether he allows or heals them at a later time. And that's what I want to look at as we go along. Our life is in his hands. We put our faith and our trust in him. And it's people can get kind of discouraged about the immediate and what happens right now and see it in a wrong light. In Genesis 27, going along here, kind of do this little survey, too close there. In Genesis 37 and in verse 1 on Isaac, it came to pass that when Isaac was old, his eyes were so dim that he could not see. He was blind, in other words, that he called Esau, his son, older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered him, "Here I am." But he couldn't see him. He had to go by feel. And here was a man of God who spent many, many years of his latter life in blindness. He probably had cataracts, things that we can have removed today. Why didn't God heal his eyes? He didn't. Did he have a purpose? Yes. Did Isaac falter in his faith in God? No, we don't see any evidence of it. If you turn over to Genesis 48, his son, Jacob, and there is a verse here we don't usually read when we're reading Genesis 48. It usually has to do with the sons of Joseph. But here in chapter 48 and in verse 1, it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So he is sick. Something else is wrong here too. Look at verse 10. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. And Joseph brought them near, the sons near to him, and he kissed them and he embraced them. So dim he couldn't see which one was which. Somehow he was able to feel, by feel, be able to distinguish between the two. Well, these are called the fathers in the Bible. You see that term, the fathers? And the fathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And later added to that would have been some like such as Moses, or even maybe later Elijah. But principally the fathers, when it's not talking about somebody's present father, physical father, it's talking the fathers of Israel are these three men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he allowed here the fathers, in this case, to be sick, and he eventually died. He was in this sickness, and we don't know, and I don't think he knew what the sickness was. They wouldn't have been able to have any diagnosis. He just knew he was sick, and he felt sick. He knew his days were numbered. He was not going. He did not expect to be healed in this case, and he could not see either. So we see God does allow some of these things, and physically these are things that happen as we get older. There's a purpose here. With Isaac, the birthright and the firstborn blessing went to Jacob and not to Esau. And God used his blindness because he already knew and had determined it should go to the younger Jacob, not to the older Esau. Now, the way Jacob, of course, deceived his father, that wasn't in God's, God allowed it to happen. That was not what he intended. But he did intend for Jacob eventually to have it. With Jacob, the blessing of Joseph's sons was reversed, and he was able to bless the other 11 tribes as they would be in the latter days, as you'll see in chapter 49, if you take the time there to read that. All right, let's go ahead and look at another scripture here in Exodus 15. What do we learn here as we go along about health, healing, God's healing? Here the Israelites are coming out of the land of Egypt, and in verse 26, it says, and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, and will put none, I will put none of these diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I won't bring these things on you if you obey me. Now, it's interesting. God gives Israel a condition for healing and the overall blessing of good health, and that is to obey him. Now, let's ask this. What if we knowingly or unknowingly violate natural laws of health in what we consume? Does this promise then apply? Does this verse guarantee healing and good health if we do not take care of our health? That's something we have to all in our generation think about. I don't see that it's promised if we do not do our part as well. Now, my parents, they didn't know many of the things that we know today as far as what is and is not good health. And in fact, when I grew up, many of the things that we were told back in the 50s and 60s you shouldn't do, we can do today. And a few other things that we, what in reverse as well, because more knowledge. You know, in one sense, that's the blessing, one of the, if you could call it that, a blessing of this age. Knowledge would increase in the time of the end. Some of that knowledge is good knowledge, and it can be very helpful, and we should use it and apply it in our health. And because of that, this promise that he gave to them about their obedience, yes, but he said you have to take care of yourselves. We're going to see this as we go along, the laws of clean and unclean meats and other things he gave. He said you got to do your part. So we have to always consider that as well. And a lot of times we don't always think about our health. We, you know, I feel great. And so we maybe eat all the things we shouldn't be eating. But the day will come, it may catch up. Exodus 23 and in verse 25, going on here, looking at these promises and so forth on healing. In verse 25, so you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Now, when he says, I'm going to take sickness away from you, it seems to imply from disease, right? But again, what if we do not take proper care of ourselves? Is that then promised here in that statement? No, I don't see that. But if we will do these things, he will bless us and protect us from disease. Now, you're going to see that Israelites got sick. And there were laws of quarantine here that I'm coming up to. Well, actually, I'm right at it now here on my notes. In Leviticus, I won't read it here, but just for your information, it's one of the great evidences of the Bible, because when Moses wrote Leviticus chapter 13, 14, and 15, let me just tell you what it says there. We don't need to really turn to it. Chapter 13 are the laws of quarantine for leprosy. Now, laws such as that of quarantine, no other nation, no other people on earth knew of that for another 1,000 years before mankind came to the knowledge that when you have communicable disease, that you quarantine. One of the fantastic proofs and evidences, how could Moses know that? Only if God revealed it to him. And then he wrote it down, chapter 13 and 14 also, the recovery of leprosy. Chapter 15, hygiene. These were things known to no other, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, nobody of that era of time knew or practiced any such thing like that. Only God could have given this. Moses didn't know it before he was told. And of course wrote it down here and for it to be passed on. What does it also tell us when we look at that? Israel still had illnesses. Laws of quarantine, and what's really important here, these are laws also designed to prevent disease and the spread of disease. Now, we practice these today if we get into communicable diseases and things of that nature, and try to make sure that nothing spreads. You know, the Olympics are coming up, and you've got the, what is it, Zita, the mosquito thing, virus. We don't want any of that spreading around, do we? The terrible consequences. I saw pictures of some of those babies born with that. And it's awful to see something like that. And, you know, they'll never be normal in this life from everything I can, just looking. And we'll have to be healed and most likely come up in the resurrection of the Great White Throne Judgment and have to be given a normal life physically so that they can come to salvation. But it's going to be very, very difficult and very hard for parents in this life dealing with such a problem. In Deuteronomy 32, let's go along and see, what does God say here about what he would do? You know, we've seen a couple of them in Exodus. I'm going to heal you. You obey me, and all of that. I will take care of you, but you still have your part to do. And that's what we should look at here and learn from it. Deuteronomy 32 and in verse 39. Now see that I am he, and there is no God besides me. I will kill, I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Yes, he does. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. Now some may take exception. What do you mean? A loving God kills? Well, there were nations and cultures that he did have, the Israelites, wipe out, to put it plain. And if, for your information, in Leviticus chapter 18, if you read that chapter, you will see why. Leviticus 18 will tell you why he did that. They were like Sodom and Gomorrah. And they, like Sodom and Gomorrah, will come up in the white throne judgment and have their opportunity then. But to allow them to continue to exist, they only would get worse, and it would be even more difficult for them to repent and change when they did later come up in the white throne judgment. God is merciful. He is not hard. And he, even in having the Israelites remove those cultures, or if you want to call it that, those peoples and everything, it was in mercy, because God is thinking long term, not short term. So we see here that Moses was inspired to write. One thing is that, yes, I wound, but also I heal. I heal. God is a healer. Was it only for then? No. It is for today as well. Moving forward. How about Psalm 30? Let's take a look at Psalm 30 here. And I think it helps us if we do look at these things. Will God heal me? Will he heal you? Yes, he will. Will he do it every single time? Will he do it instantly? Will he wait and have it? We're going to see, frankly, in some of his ministers, he did not heal them instantly. And they suffered in sickness for some time. Did God just, was he disloyal to them or turned his back on them? No. God knows what he's doing. It's always for our best interest. It's always for our best interest. And we may not see it and recognize at the time. In most cases, we don't. Psalm 30 and verse 1 through 3, here's David speaking. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul or my life up from the grave. He was pretty sick. And you have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit, to the grave. David experienced health issues and God healed him in time so that he could recover. He was not immediately healed as verse 2 and 3 shows. And we need to realize some kind of times God has a reason. What was the reason for letting David linger in sickness before healing him so that he could recover? I don't know. I couldn't tell you. This gets back to the question people always ask, why? Why did God allow this? Now, physically, we know the answer when somebody has, like Reggie here, has deceased. Yeah, I can answer why physically. Can I answer why spiritually? No. It's a mistake if we do that and just continually dwell on that. And sometimes people do and they can never get over things. But you can ask a couple questions that you can answer. You can ask what, and you can ask how. What can I do to draw closer to God? How can I improve and be a better person, learning from all that I have seen take place here? How can I always be closer to God? What and how, we can answer that, and we can grow in that. Forget about why. We can look at certain reasons as to why, but we cannot specifically say, well, that was the spiritual reason for so-and-so here. You don't know, I don't know, and God doesn't want us to know, I don't believe. He gives us principles, though, as to the why, but we can't know specifically. And at least I have not in 50 years ever seen the answer to the spiritual why in anybody's illness, sickness, or even death. Psalm 103. Let's take a look at this. It's very encouraging. And here in Psalm 103, David speaking again. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, my life, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my life. I prefer that over soul. And forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Sometimes people really focus in on the word all there. Yes, we believe God forgives all of our sins, and we repent as we're instructed to do in the name of Jesus Christ. And he will not only forgive us, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He also heals all our diseases. But they're not instant. as forgiveness is. Not all are, when it comes to healing, it is not always instantly, nor is it forever in the flesh, or is it always in this life? And some people, as we'll see, they're going to be healed in the resurrection. And did they lack faith? Were they disobedient? The answer is no. In 2 Kings 13, again, so we can appreciate 2 Kings 13. Yes, sometimes you hear the comment that according to your will, if it is God's will, overall, it is. It's not if it is God's will. It is God's will to heal. He determines the time. He determines when. He determines how that he is going to do it. And he has reasons. He has reasons. You know, some people may die, and God is thinking about others around them and helping others to grow, others to draw closer to him. I don't know. This is one possibility. For example, right here in 2 Kings chapter 13, Elisha certainly is a man of God. In verse 14, then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. I'm in the wrong chapter. I knew that didn't look right. All right, let's try 2 Kings 13 and verse 14. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. You would think, well, of all people, here's a man of faith. Here's God's prophet and servant who took the place of Elijah. Well, Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." And Elijah said to him, Elisha, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. And then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." And so he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, "Open the east window." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot," and he shot, and he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek until you have destroyed them." Well, then he said, "Take the arrows." So he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." So he struck three times and stopped, and the man of God was angry, and Elisha was, and said to him, "Well, you should have struck five or six times, and then you have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times." In other words, you won't destroy them totally. So Elisha died. He got sick and he died. Even before, Joash here had even went into the battle. So what was this? Then Elisha died, verse 20, and they buried him. And the raiding bands from the Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. Must have been in the fall of the year when he died, by the spring. So it was, verse 21, as they were burying a man, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down, dead man, and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. An amazing thing. God let him die. And somewhere almost a year later, this happens, and this individual stands up, and he is alive. Here, Elisha, a man of God, became sick and eventually died. He had the faith, and he had not sinned. But God would use his death for a greater purpose later, showing these people who this man was and where he, God, was working. Through the corpse. You Moabites and others, I'm working here so that you might know. You might think about that before you come up and try to attack them, because I'm here in the land and working through them. So God, once again, he showed that he had used him, had a purpose. Now, who would have known what that purpose was going to be? shortly after his death, months after his death. You never know what God has down the road. I've seen that a lot of times too, where somebody dies and relatives or whatever, they want to, they are moved in some way by what they saw, and they begin to look into the Bible, whereas they had no interest before. I've seen that happen and eventually come into the church. There was a purpose, and God used it, used the death of somebody, of a loved one, to bring others in who were close to that individual. In Isaiah chapter 53, in Isaiah 53, and we use this in the prayer and in anointing of an individual. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we stretched him, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, meaning his wounds, we are healed. And that last statement there, it's also used by Peter in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. Like I say, in the prayer of anointing people when they're sick, that at least I do, and I think other ministers do too, will bring that into the prayer, that it is through Jesus Christ, and it is through what he suffered and the stripes, and coupled with a scripture I'm going to go to next in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 8, where he took upon himself all of our sickness and our infirmities, and it relates back to Isaiah 53. There are promises that are given to us today. And yes, many people have been healed. I have been healed. And especially when I was new coming into the church many, many years ago up in Portland, Oregon. And I've anointed people who have been healed. I've anointed people who were not healed. I anointed Reggie the other day in the OR. And it may have already been too late. I think I've anointed him at other times too when God did intervene. But you can't always know. I mean, I do my part as a minister to anoint in faith and with oil as God instructs us. As we'll see later, I'm getting ahead of myself, as we have to come before to in faith to ask for it. A lot of times in the church, people do not ask for it. And they just try to tough it out, I guess, or do something to get through it themselves. And since I'm ahead of myself, I might mention, too, when it comes to any kind of a procedure, and I was in touch with Reggie about these things, and he was always being anointed before he had these test procedures that could be somewhat invasive and risky to find out what was going on inside and all of that. And I believe in that. I believe that we should ask for God's blessing, that it will go well and not have complications. And same way here. I mean, I talked with him Wednesday, late afternoon before he got up early to go to up there for the surgery in Venice. It's a heart center there at Venice Regional. And prayed certainly that God would protect him from any complications. Well, he didn't. And, I don't know, but certainly I prayed for it. And other times people have been. When I've had procedures and over the years, prostate and stuff like that, I always ask another elder to anoint me before I go to have a test or procedure to see whether I do or do not have what cancer or whatever it might be that they want to check you out for. And I bring it up, it's always been on my mind, because a lot of times people don't do that. And I think we should do that. We need to, in faith, ask God to be with us, to see us through. modern medicine has many, many marvelous things. And when I walked into that OR room, I was all, gowned up and everything with a mask over my face. But You look around, if you get a chance there to look around in that room, and you see all of the equipment and what it can do, or what they do with it. And I've, of course, myself been in one more than once. And, you know, it's amazing. As I talked to the nurse, she was walking me back after it was over to the waiting room where Ingrid and my wife were. You know, I said, you know, isn't it, this lady, by the way, everybody in there was all quite religious. And I was talking to this nurse who was a Catholic. She thought I was going to be a priest when she came to get me. Sorry to disappoint you. anyhow, then wanted to know all about my church and that type of thing. But on our way back, I was talking a little bit with her. It is amazing what man can do, what he can develop, and what knowledge he has. And she certainly agreed. And yet, what they can't do, and that's what they all understood. They just, you know, it's amazing what they can do today compared to, say, 50 years ago or even 25 years ago or whatever. But in the end, they can't, they're not God, and they know it, and that's why they want to, this group of this surgical team, they wanted to have a minister come in there, wanted me to come in and pray. I think you saw my announcement or whatever I said. I had one of them follow me out the door. And, you know, I almost speechless. I didn't know what to, this fellow doctor or anesthesiologist or whatever his title was. Anyhow, he walked, followed me right out, and the door shut behind us. And he started talking to me, wanting me to, if I would pray for one of their colleagues who had had a heart transplant in Tampa and wasn't going well. And, of course, I said, absolutely, I'll be happy to. I couldn't pronounce his name everything. It was kind of like the gentleman here from, I couldn't, even though I read that name, I couldn't pronounce it. You know? It's like when they look at my name, too, for the first time. But, anyhow, let me get back here on and follow along. Jesus Christ did suffer many stripes, and that we might be healed. And, yes, prayer does work, if you want to use that word, and God does hear and God does answer. Sometimes he may not. In this case, he did not. but I know he will come up, and I don't know why, why he didn't, I couldn't answer. Maybe someday we will begin to get an inkling of it. Maybe we'll see something good come from it that will begin to tell us something about it. I don't know. We'll see. Let's go to Matthew 8. Take a look at this. In Matthew chapter 8. And verse 16 and verse 17. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with a word. He didn't anoint them. He just commanded and cast them out. And he healed all who were sick. And those who were really, truly physically sick, you'll find in Luke, I think, 14 and a couple other places, he laid hands on them. He didn't have to use oil because he was the oil. And it's just kind of interesting little side note here on that. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses. Of course, going back there to Isaiah chapter 53. And I usually, a lot of times, this is one of the common things, Isaiah 53, as well as here Matthew chapter 8, I like to bring into the prayer because it is in the name and by the authority of Jesus Christ and what he went through prior to his crucifixion, that is actually dying on the cross, the T cross of the Romans, and that we have this blessing, and we do. We can, and I've seen God heal many, many times, and when he hasn't, that doesn't mean that God stopped healing and isn't going to heal anymore. Nonsense. Yes, he continues to. Now, if he healed all the time, as I've said to you before, we'd all live forever. We never die, right? Now, sometimes people die early. I've seen and I've preached funerals in the church of little children. who died, one of a brain tumor up in Oregon years and years ago. And now, why didn't God heal that little boy? Well, I don't know. Could he do it? Was it too hard for the Lord? Of course not. And is anything impossible with God? Nothing whatsoever. But we accept that he knows what he is doing, or what he is allowing even to take place. Here in Matthew 9 is something very important for all of us as Christians to keep in mind that Jesus taught concerning faith and healing. A guy came to him who was leprous, and in chapter 9, verse 27, then Jesus departed from there, and these are the blind men, followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes. And he touched their eyes, and he said, according to your faith, let it be to you. And they believed it. And I think Jesus knew they did, because they were coming after him. They couldn't see him physically. They had heard enough. They had seen enough of his works that they knew. I don't believe they believed he was the Son of God. They just knew he was a servant of God, and God was healing through him. He could hear the other people around them. They could in the crowd, and who were healed. And they believed. And he did. And as a result, they were able to see again. A lot of times I've seen where people were new coming into the faith, where God would heal them and a special miracle would take place, which would be an encouragement to them. And I have noted that at times. He commissioned his ministry, Jesus did, to heal the sick. Here in Luke chapter 9, and verses 1 and 2. Then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, both. And so he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And they did. In chapter 10 and in verse 1, it's interesting, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And so they came back. And we don't know anything more about these 70 people than what we have right here in that chapter. Except when they came back in verse 17, they said, well, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, oh, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And of course, meaning the Satan and his demons. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And so as he went on there to verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the spirit and said, I thank you, Father. That's not what I wanted to read. The verse I was looking for, I missed here. Anyhow, going on, a couple of, and when he rose from the dead in Mark 16, verse 15 through 18, what was the commission? To preach the gospel and what else? To heal the sick, to anoint the sick. And so, healing obviously is something that God intended to do for people who believed in the New Testament. Now, we don't see that quite in the same sense in the Old Testament, do we? But here a specific commission is given. Maybe I should read it. It's Mark 16. And to realize that, yes, he does offer through Jesus Christ the healing of the sick. In verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues or languages, and they will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. How many times have we seen the gift of tongues or foreign language, as we would say call it. Well, it's only three times in the book of Acts. Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19, and one time elsewhere, and that is 1 Corinthians 14. That's all there is. And in 1 Corinthians 14, he corrects that church for misusing a gift. The other three, you don't see that any correction of that given in the three cases in the book of Acts. What else do we see here? You don't see too many people drinking deadly things. We seem to avoid all of that. Well, I take it back. If you're drinking Coca-Cola, you might want to reconsider. That's not a soft beverage. Nor any of the others. You want to, if that's your habit, you might want to consider getting off of it and stay away from some of that stuff. Okay, let me get back here. I'm trying to look to see if I missed anything on that. I did not, but as far as, yes, that commission was given. Now I'm going to give you some things in the book of Acts before we begin to summarize here. There were many healings mentioned in the book of Acts in the early years of the church. In Acts 3, a beggar who simply wanted money at the Damascus gate, and Peter walking by healed this man. It wasn't his faith, that is the beggar's faith, because he didn't have any. And in Acts 5, Peter's shadow healed through faith, and that is Peter's faith. And God was using even his very shadow as he walked by some of the people. Must have been going through the gates. I know they came in the Damascus gate for one. In Acts 9, Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, was resurrected from the dead. Well, that must have been something. That would really get attention. And if people were unsure, if they didn't have knowledge of the scriptures, in one sense, it didn't matter at that time. I know God is working here. Then nobody can do that except through the power of God. In Acts 19, verse 11 and 12, people were healed with an anointed cloth. Now, Paul, at least the commentaries, and I think they're probably right on this, mentioned that Paul got this from when the woman who had had a bleeding issue for 12 years made the statement, "If only I can touch his garment." And she did. And he said, "I perceive virtue has gone out of me." And the disciples said, "Well, there's a whole crowd around here." Because he asked, "Who touched me? I perceive virtue has gone out of me." He turned around, and here was this woman who thought, "Oh, no, she is really in trouble." No, he said, "Your faith has saved you." And Paul apparently took that, and he would send, he would anoint a cloth with olive oil and lay his hands on it, just like he would put it on somebody's head, and send it out. And the church has done this for, well, as long as we've been in the modern era, always doing this, and send along a letter of instruction. There's nothing magical about the cloth or the oil on the cloth, but it is simply a type of what if the minister could be there in person. And many, many times, the minister cannot be there in person. And so when people ask for that, you're asking in faith. You're asking in faith that, and God knows it. And it doesn't, you don't have to wait for the mail system to get the cloth there. You've already done your part. You have called, you have emailed, you have done something asking for, "Please anoint me." And a lot of times I can't, especially when I'm over there on the West Coast and clear up in Port St. Lucie, and I have one up there right now, and I can't get there, and I have to use an anointed cloth. Well, it is no less than if I'm there and do it in person. God honors it, and that's what Paul shows us. That's why it's put in the book of Acts, chapter 19, for all of us down through the ages to learn from it, and we follow that example to this day. All right, also in Acts 20, for those of you who have trouble in the afternoon services, here's a man who fell asleep when Paul was speaking, and he fell from the third loft. And Paul laid hands on him, and he was raised up, and he was healed. And God saved him. Apparently, he may have broken his neck or something, or died. It looks like he killed himself. I mean, just accidentally by fall. You know, the third loft. That's a pretty good fall, especially if you land on your head. And who knows? Acts 28, verses 1 through 9. Paul was healed of a venomous snake bite. Now, that's an interesting point there, that he was healed by that snake bite. You know, and I'm going to be coming to the scripture here. Well, let's just go to it. 2 Corinthians 12. Here's where Paul was not healed. Yet God saved him from this snake bite. And, of course, the natives there thought he was a god. And started, was he Mercury? Was he, what, Venus? Or whatever it says there. And he had to, first of all, no, I'm not a god. You know, and they really letting them know. And they didn't know any better. So, but here in 2 Corinthians 12, he is not healed. This is one of the most fantastic things. And if you're sick and if you're sick unto death, and sooner or later in life, we all will be. We wish we didn't, because we want to live forever. I don't know of anybody who wants to volunteer for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now that's how he perceived God's no answer. That's what God was saying to him. He didn't hear a voice out of the air. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches. In other words, sickness and whatever it was, in needs and in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For I, when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, we want to pray to have that attitude. And we leave the rest in God's hands. We pray that we might be healed and God would be merciful and heal us at this time in this life. But if not, we want to have the attitude of faith, the attitude of faith that Paul had and shows here in these last couple verses I just read. Wonderful, wonderful example. Let's notice here in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, here's another minister who had health problems. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, Paul writes that, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick almost unto death. And God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So Epaphroditus had been sick for some time and nearly died, but God mercifully healed him and brought him back from certain death. And it wasn't instantly from everything that the way he writes this. He wasn't healed instantly upon being anointed, as I'm sure he was, but he indeed was eventually healed. And that's how Paul looked at it. I might mention, let me just look at my time. In 1 Corinthians 11, we read this at the Passover. So I won't just go back to read it to you. But the end of 1 Corinthians 11, verses 29 through 31, it shows that God withholds healing when attitudes among brethren are not right. And we do that at the Passover every year. We'll read that. It has to do with examining yourself, doesn't it? And healing, if we're having sickness and a lot of sickness or a little unusual and people are not being healed. Well, what is the attitude in the church? Now, in that same chapter, verses 18 and 19, there were divisions, there were factions among the brethren. Then in verse 31, it indicates that there was much negative judging of one another. And as a result, many of you sleep, or dead, as Paul was saying. So it is very important. God wants his church to be of the right attitude. We are family. We are family. Family of God. And he wants all in the family. We work together. We come together. We pray for one another. And that's so important. That's why in John, 1 John, it talks about the love of the brethren, that we must have the love of the brethren. Well, let me summarize some of these things here quickly, that we've gone from the old to the new. What does it tell us about sickness and healing? Well, there are many different reasons for sickness and healing. I guess you would be able to take from that. Sometimes illness was a direct punishment from God for sin, you find, especially in the Old Testament. Sometimes it was a result of physical causes. Sometimes it was related to inheritance. God does heal today through Jesus Christ and his ministry. Faith and obedience to God are requirements. They really are. In fact, if sometimes when it might be a time to examine ourselves when we become seriously ill and sick. Are there things that we drifted away from God in many ways? And if so, we need to turn and come back to him, especially if we want his blessing and healing. The spiritual condition of the church as a whole is also important. It is important. And sickness, we should always consider and realize, is a trial in life. One of our trials in life is sickness. Now, let me just make some comments here. Because this has been a question for people at least in the past, maybe is still. Is the use of doctors or medicine forbidden in the Bible? And is it contrary to trusting God for healing? I remember one individual who had a skin cancer that could have been removed. In fact, even the ministry encouraged him to do it, to go have it surgically removed. He wouldn't. The reason why is he felt he wasn't trusting God. And I want God to heal me. I want God to heal me. It's kind of like demanding that God would heal him. Well, he didn't. And it spread into his brain, and eventually he died. It was very tragic. And it wasn't based on knowledge, but on emotion. And there's nothing wrong. Certainly in the Bible, you do find doctors, you do find medicine is used. Let me just give you a brief, you can look them up later. The circumcision, when it was given to Abraham and all the sons of Abraham to follow, that's surgery. And there's going to be blood. Cannot be avoided. Well, why would God want to do something like that? Well, they get over it, and they live through it, and all of that. In Genesis 50, physicians were called servants. They're called servants. In Proverbs 17 and in verse 22, medicine is cast in a positive light. It's called a good medicine, like a good medicine. Which means there's also some bad medicines too, right? So we question a lot of things is what we have to do when it comes to our responsibilities. Isaiah 38 and verse 21, he's talking to King Hezekiah, and Isaiah prescribes medical help, a poultice. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 22, there is a balm, what, in Gilead? And what's the balm? A medicine. The balm is just a medicine. Ezekiel 30, verse 21, if you break a leg or not, go to seek medical help, and put it in a splint. If you have common sense, we would do that, obviously. But one here I think is very interesting is in Colossians 4 and in verse 14. Write that down, look it up later. Colossians 4, 14. What does it say? The year when this letter was written was probably 61 A.D., 30 years after the resurrection. And Luke, in that verse, is referred to by Paul as the what? Beloved physician. the beloved physician. Now, why would he be called the beloved physician 30 years after the resurrection? He's been in the church, been with Paul many, many years. He's an evangelist minister. But he referred to him as the beloved physician. I have to assume that in every place where he, brethren must have asked him for advice. And he probably was giving advice as what he knew in that generation, that time, and that age. The beloved physician. Very interesting. Does that mean that all physicians are just perfect in anything they say that cannot be wrong? Well, physicians are humans and they can make mistakes too. So what should we look at as far as summarizing a little bit here? Our responsibility is to take care of ourselves, and we should with all reasonable means available. The Bible doesn't in any way say you can't do that. If you do that, you don't have faith in God. Yet many times people have in the past at least come to that conclusion. We need to question and get more than one opinion before we act. Get the facts. Weigh the pros, the cons, the risks. All of those things. And by all means, the most important thing is James 5. Let's end on that scripture. James 5, verse 14 and 15. Do not go ahead without doing this. In James 5 and verse 14, if I get there, I'll read it. All right. Verse 14 through 16, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That's what we are to do. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. If there are sins possibly behind why he is sick. And verse 16, you know, some of those sins can be what we used to call, and I think are still appropriate to say today, how about physical sins? We did things and we got sick. I know I shouldn't have done that. I didn't take care of myself. I came down with this really, really bad cold. We call it flu or whatever. If I had been getting proper sleep and eating properly, it wouldn't have happened. Would it be appropriate to ask for forgiveness of the sins that brought that on? We made those mistakes, right? Well, I think that would be included. Now, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We must all pray for one another. It is the love of the greater family in the church, all seeking God's intervention. And that is very important. That's why we sent out, and I tried to keep you updated on everything I was hearing here about Reggie, so that we all pray. And we all did. Not just these three churches I pastor, but all the northern churches. And a lot of people outside of Florida that knew about it. Well, God decided that to let him die. We accept God's will. We accept what he is going to do. He knows what he is doing and what is best. There are other times when everybody would be, we'd ask everybody to pray and the person would come through it like, well, I'll give you an example. Dorothy Smith over in Fort Myers. She had triple bypass here now a month ago. Lives very close across town from the Petersons. They're good friends. She came through hers. She was only in the hospital, 6 days, wasn't it? And she's home now and recovering very well and all of that, getting around. And hers was a complete open chest surgery to do that. Reggie's was not. The surgery was a success. They just couldn't get the heart to start up again. And he only had that small little incision where they could go in to replace the valve. So, you know, now why did God let Reggie die, and why did God save Dorothy Smith? I don't know. God knows. And we accept his will on all of these things, and we look to him in faith. And if we have to go through this, start with James 5 and ask for God's intervention. We put it in his hands and pray for his mercy to see us through. Well, let me just summarize in conclusion simply to say, brethren, that the Bible shows that God heals in every generation, and he heals his people today. Let's believe his promise and put our trust in him. for healing.